Everybody doing okay? You're here, amen? That is good. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4.
I'm going to kind of start here on this this verse and then kind of jump to a couple of different places tonight. And just want to give a message tonight on how to peek into somebody's soul, amen? Amen. How to get a glimpse there of what in the world is going on down in there, amen. It could be your own soul, could be somebody else's, but God does give us a way to accomplish this. In Hebrews 4, we read it much, I quote it often, but we'll look a little deeper into it tonight. Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is quick. Of course, we know that word quick means it's alive. If something's quickened, it's been made alive. God's word is not quickened in the sense that it was made alive. It always has been alive. Amen. And so when God spoke his word, it's never stopped that active component of the speaking. It accomplished that which it was sent forth to do, and it continues to do that. And so his word was inspired when it was given, and it's still inspired to this day. Amen. That's like his blood. People argue. There's a preacher out in California that says that the Lord's blood just dried up and withered, you know, blew away on the ground and all that. That didn't. No. Eternal blood doesn't dry up. It stays liquid. Amen. Because it's alive. That's my belief on it. I believe that's scriptural. Amen. And so when we start talking about the Lord, his word, his blood, his body, all these things, you can't always pattern what our experience is in reference to his experience, because we have death living in us. He does not, right? So he's alive, and we're actually dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? And so anyway, just a couple thoughts there. For Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, amen, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, there's a lot given here. It's powerful, amen. It's that's dunamis. It packs a punch, amen. It is extremely powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, meaning that it can pierce, it can divide asunder. Get this, of soul and spirit. There's great debates today on the difference between the spirit and the soul, and some people would believe in a dichotomy for an individual, like, there's the flesh side and then the spiritual side, and the spiritual side, of course, being the spirit and the soul. And so they make that two, although the Bible clearly teaches that there's three parts, there's a body, soul, and spirit. But the reason that people struggle there is that it's hard to discern the difference sometimes in reference to that soul and spirit. There are differences, but sometimes they're so close. And so, but here in this text, it says that the word of God is able to discern between the two. Amen. We may struggle at times to discern between the two, but the word of God can divide asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. A joint being a bone, and the marrow what's inside. It can discern between those two. Amen. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner literally means to critically discriminate. Amen. Now I know the word discrimination has a really bad rap nowadays. Amen. And everybody applies it to race. But in the computer world, in the technological world, in the engineer world, in anything where something's being worked technically, we want to be able to discriminate between different things, because you want to be able to take this part out and make a distinction between that part and this part, and you're critically discerning things, so you can take all of this type and put it in this pile, and all of this type and put it in this pile. Like if you had a container full of different color beads, if you were to critically discern those or discriminate, you would take all the one color or size or whatever the factor is there, put it in one, and you would separate those. And that's what this is talking about. And so it is a discerner. So it's able to parse down and separate by category the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we would call this the motive, right? Our motives, in a sense, right? So a discerner of the thoughts. Thought is what we really think, amen? When we speak, we don't always speak what we're really thinking. Even though out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, we still cloak that and we still hold that back. And we always say about kids, kids are fun to work with because they're just honest, right? And the reason we say that is because the flip side of that is adults are not, right? That's what makes that so powerful. Adults know how to hide how they're thinking. Adults know how to cloak facial expressions and things like that and mannerisms. We've learned that over time, right? Whereas kids don't, and so they just let it all out, right? And so that's what this is talking about. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. The intents refers to those your deep-rooted will, what you'd really like to happen, the intent, kind of the direction that you're headed, what you think about things and the direction that you're headed. That's what this passage says, that the Word of God is able to discern in the midst of or in the soul of an individual. Amen? Pretty interesting. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. I pray that this message would be a help to all of us and give us a little insight into the Word of God and how powerful it truly is and what it can actually do and how it can be used for our own selves so we can even discern ourselves, because oftentimes we deceive our own selves and we need discerned. And then also when trying to help others, we don't know a direction to take people down. I know Wednesday night we talk a lot about soul winning and things like that, and this message is absolutely in the same vein as that. Because if we don't know how to talk with people, if we don't know a direction to take them, God, we're going to have a really tough time helping them in the right portions of Scripture in the Word of God. So help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought that somebody thought something or was thinking something, or you thought this about and then you find out you were wrong? Yeah, absolutely. And so that's what this is all about. It's learning how to discern what's going on inside people. Remember, it was Eli in the temple, I believe, where in 1 Samuel, right? He saw Hannah praying, and he supposed that she was drunken. And she's like, oh, no, I'm not drunken. I'm of a sorrowful heart. And she begged him not to consider her like a daughter of Beelzebub, right? So the point there is that he didn't discern properly, amen? And we do this, I mean, in all reality, in life, we are constantly put into a place where we really do need to be able to properly discern. People have said about texting that it's tough to text because you can't see the face, you can't hear the tone, you're not really communicating in a manner that gives you some clues beyond just a couple words typed out, or maybe an emoji or something, and even those are used sometimes in a way that are kind of shade the real meaning behind, you know, what's there. And so this discerning aspect is powerful and needed. Amen. Now, a lot of people, once they are discerned, will say, no, that's not true. And they know it is. That's okay. Again, we lie about it all the time. But this absolutely, if you'll get a hold of some of the things given in the Word of God, a person can't run from it. A person can't, you can't get away from it. God's Word discerns us whether we want discerned or not. Amen? Because it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right. And so look over at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Not only is the Word of God something we can use to discern our own thoughts and intents, and we should first use it that way, right? Anything that we study and learn of in the Word of God, we are not, according to Romans 2, we are not given allowance to teach until we first learned it ourselves. That's a prerequisite to teaching. If we haven't received the message ourselves, then we shouldn't be teaching it. You understand that, right? Like, you shouldn't be teaching someone how to get saved if you're not saved yourself. Right? You shouldn't teach someone, how to anything, amen, unless you've heard that message and applied that yourself. And if we don't do it in that order, what are we called? An hypocrite. That's right, a hypocrite. Because we act like we know what we're talking about, but part of the learning process is to experience what we're talking about, right? And I know we don't have to experience everything to teach it. But you at least need to receive it if it's something that can be received, right? There are some topics that we may not have experienced yet. Like I've not died yet. Amen. But the Bible talks about death. And we can still preach on that topic. Amen. But it does prepare us for that. And I need to at least receive that. Right? And so again, as we hear the truth, we first receive it. And then, if God would have us to, then we would then commit that to somebody else and teach them. Amen. So anyway, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, now we're talking about words. Amen. It is the word of God that discerns our thoughts and intents. And it's man's word that actually then we're going to use here in this discerning process. So what I'm going to kind of show tonight is how we take our words or man's words, man meaning generally speaking all of mankind, we take man's words and then we put them into God's words. Remember, because this is what the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So this book is able to discern what our words meant, where our words come from, what soul they came from. Amen? And we have a bunch of places in the Word of God. We're going to look at a few tonight to kind of show this, and I hope this piques your interest a little bit, because I just want you to see how powerful God's Word is, how useful God's Word is. If a man say, I love God. Is that a good thing to say? Absolutely, that's a good thing to say. I hope y'all love God tonight. Amen. I love God. He is my hero. Amen. He's my everything. I love Him. Amen. And He's never failed. He's never forsook me. Amen. He's never present help in time of need. I love God. He saved my soul. Amen. He's given me purpose in life. He took me from a nobody status to somebody in His economy. Amen. And I am thankful for that. Amen. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. Okay. If a man say, I love God, but you observe from his life, but wait a second, he hates his brother. Now, in this context, his brother is who? It would be the brethren. It would be another believer, right? It would be somebody else that's a saint, if you will, right? And so if you're a Christian, you may not like every brother. Brethren, meaning either gender, right? Generally speaking. You may not like, meaning you may not have a lot in common. There may be some mannerisms there that you're not all that fond of. Might not be a lot of commonality, except maybe in the gospel. You may not have a lot there as far as, you know, to join in on a casual note. But there should be, spiritually speaking, there should be some commonalities. And you ought to love every person that has called on the name of Jesus for salvation like your own sibling. A good sibling, not one of those bad ones, amen. Amen? Not one of those siblings that gets you on your nerves, amen. I mean, like, if everything was perfect and God is our Father, as He is as a believer, and we're just a bunch of brothers and sisters under our Father, amen, in a perfect scenario, we ought to be able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a Christ-like love. Okay, so if I say, if anyone says, I love God, and then hate one of God's children, does that put it a little more perspective? It's not just your brother, it's a son or daughter of God. So you're saying, I love the Father. It's like what the Pharisees did with Jesus. They said, we love God the Father. We don't love you, Jesus. And He says, you can't even know the Father if you don't even accept me. You can't. He and I are one. We're together. And can I say, as Christians, we also are one with the Father. Amen? And so we love those that also have been born again. Now watch this. He that saith, if a man saith, I love God and hateth his brother, what's that next phrase say? He is a liar. Now, who here likes to be called a liar? You liar. liar, liar, pants or skirt on fire. No, we don't like that. We don't like it. Well, God's word here didn't mince any words at all, did he? He said, if this happens, a person says, I love God. And at the same time, he hates one of his brothers or sisters in Christ. God just said, he is a liar. Now, what did God just do? He just discerned the thoughts and intents of this guy's heart. How? By observation, based on his words and based on his actions. He was able to discern because he put it into this, and it came out and said, here's where his heart is. Amen? It goes on just a minute here, and it says, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Look at 1 John 2 and in verse number 9. Give a little more insight on this one. 1 John 2, verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light. Being in the light would be being in Christ, right? It'd be being born again. You've come to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. He that saith he is in the light, in Christ, and hateth his brother. Sounds like that time frame there was a lot of people going around hating the brethren. And hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. So we find that if these two things exist, in the first scenario, liar. Second scenario, in darkness. In other words, the profession of being in the light now is in question, right? Because he hateth his brother. He that loveth, this is verse number 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. There's a lot in this particular text. Amen. Now, the word hate is to detest. It's to have a disdain for, a strong disdain for. Now, mentioned before that you may not, have extreme likes and dislikes that match up with every believer, but there ought to be a mutual love and respect for fellow saints, fellow believers, even those that maybe don't believe exactly like you believe, right? We ought to be able to work through things together and be thankful one for another, amen, and not everything shouldn't be a fight between us, right? If there's anybody in the world we ought to work out problems with, it'd be those that actually have the Spirit of God. Amen? Besides the fact, doctrine and things, that's not ours anyway. The reason I don't have to defend God's word is because it doesn't need defended. I preach it. I've been told to teach it, study it, preach it. Amen? Now, when you say defend, I mean, if I go find someone, that's has a different opinion, whatever, yeah, I could say, well, this is what I believe the Bible says about this and all that, but it stands on its own. Amen? No matter what anybody on earth says about God's word, do you know the best debater on earth that can absolutely win every debate against every Christian, all that, and just absolutely put this thing down? Even when that happens, do you know the Bible is still standing? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And that one will give an account to God himself. And he's not going to be able to convince Jesus that Jesus' word is wrong. Amen? And so again, I don't get all upset about those things because ultimately it's not me that someone like that has a problem with, it's God. And he has to deal with God on that. Amen? And so again, that spirit of debate, that spirit of contention, that spirit of always having issues with people, that is not of God. Amen? We want to be very careful. Only by pride cometh contention like that. God is not a God of pride, and God's children are not to be children with pride. Amen. All right, so sometimes it is hard to tell if somebody has biblical hatred for someone else or not. Biblical hatred meaning as the Bible describes it. So ask the question, what would we see if somebody hated another brother in Christ? I'm not talking about And even then, I'm not talking about someone with a false profession, all that. And I'm talking about those that seem faithful, that these are brethren, amen? Obviously, brothers in Christ. Not that we have right to hate others at all, but this is just specifically referring to those that that are obviously brethren. Now, we would expect to see an offense. In Matthew 24:10, it says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Now, that's referring to times like in the tribulation period, but it connects those three together: the offense, the betrayal, and the hatred. And we find that those three are common together, that oftentimes as offenses come in, then those would lead to a hatred, right? An offense, bitterness, hatred. Bible says, "Beware lest any man," "Beware lest any root or bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled," right? That bitterness troubling, that root that's there, and that how it started by an offense. And so we would expect that if somebody did really hate his brother in Christ, her brother in Christ, that there was probably an offense that caused that. We would agree with that, right? An offense. Now, we want to be very careful there that we don't let offenses happen, right? We're warned about offenses, amen? And so things might happen that you don't like or that went against you, but we want to make sure that they don't, that if there's an offense, we get that thing taken care of, because we know how quick that can affect not only you, but then those around you, amen? If you don't get that taken care of, that offense then can lead to some things. It could lead to bitterness. We would expect, if there's hatred, we would expect that there's bitterness, right? Person's name's mentioned, you get that, "Rah, I can't stand that person." Well, wait a second, that's a brother in Christ. I hate him, right? We would expect that there would be a betrayal, which means to yield up, as Judas did to Jesus. Say, did Judas hate Jesus? Well, he betrayed him. He betrayed him with a kiss. To his face, he lied. And then, because he got paid, just turned him right over. Like it was no big deal. I would say there had to be hatred in the heart of Judas. Now, did somewhere along the line, did Jesus say something that rubbed Judas the wrong way? Maybe. Did he do something that maybe Judas didn't understand and he attached a wrong motive to it? Maybe. I don't know. Somewhere along the way, for Judas to betray Jesus, there really had to have been an offense. Not only there had to be an offense, it had to work its way into bitterness, right? And I believe that he began to hate Jesus. And that's why he was able to sell him out. The devil didn't put all that into his heart. Listen, the best way to keep, it was back in 1 John. It mentioned, it was in 1 John 2. He said, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." You see, when we allow things to creep in, problems, offenses, bitternesses, what that does is it opens up a door for the devil to come in and exploit, right? And so that door had to be there with Judas for that to be exploited, amen? We would expect that there would be a despising. Now, you know, if you've listened to me at all, you know that a good definition for the word despise is to think little of. You lose value for that person. They no longer have any value. Matter of fact, they've probably taken value from you in your estimation, right? And we know that those that hate others, they begin to speak evil of them. Amen? You want to be really careful with that. Amen. Slander, speaking evil of others, kind of setting people up behind the scenes, behind their back, maybe very, very, because God takes that personal, because it's one of his kids. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the same family. Family scenario, brothers and sisters, dad. Amen? And if the kids are talking bad about each other, any good father is going to be like, "This ain't right, buddy. We're getting this thing settled." Amen? Right. Because we're going to get along in our family, amen. We're going to love each other. Amen. Because we're family. Amen. And so this is the scenario here with God and his children. And then one that hates another will ultimately stop speaking to them. You know that old, that silent treatment. Fine. If you've done that, I'm just going to stop talking to you. Like, man, I hate that. I was so blessed by you just speaking with me. Now you're not going to talk? Man. Anyway, but we like to use that, right? That, fine. I'm mad. I'm upset. And so we just silence it. And then when we hate someone, ultimately, we want them removed from our picture. We want them removed from our life. And in a sense, we want them destroyed. Does that make sense? I just was trying to think through what would it look like if someone really had hatred. And that's kind of what I came up with. And you may have a few extra things to throw in there. I don't know. But these are the things I come up with. All these are, I didn't give all the scripture, but all definitely listed out in scripture. Amen. Look over at, back to 1 John. And 1 John, we'll do 4:20 and 1 John 2, 9 and 11. I'm just going to read both those again with this in mind and see how it sounds to you now. 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Now, which part is he saying he is a liar about? That he loved God, that he loves God, right? Because in the explanation for that, it says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So it's saying, you can't love God. It's what it's saying. You can't love God if you hate the brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doesn't say maybe most of the time, often, some of the time, in rare cases not. No, it says if this is going on, you can't love God. Is that what it says? You see what it just did? It just discerned a heart. And then over in 1 John 2, 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, he is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, this is talking about being in the light as far as in the light of the Word of God, not just salvation really, but it's more because the book of 1 John is more that fellowship book, truly. It is showing us how to stay in a right relationship there with God. And so if somebody hates their brother, we can say that they are not walking in the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one there? Oh, it's love. Yeah, that's what it is. Love and joy. There's joy. And when you hate somebody, all your joy is gone. You're miserable. And the point is this, is that this is just discerning us. And so we are in darkness, meaning the light has been kind of extinguished. The book is closed for us. He that loveth his brother, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Why? Because the book is open. If I can get a handle on the fact that God wants his children to operate in love, I may not always understand everything that everybody does. But there still should be a love there, amen, that I have for them, and a respect, amen. And we may at times have to say, I don't understand God, but it's not mine to understand, and I'm just going to do my best here, right? But at the end of the day, we want to be very careful that we don't find ourselves hating the brethren because the book becomes closed to us, and then there is an occasion of stumbling in us. All right, so that was one way to discern a soul. I have a bunch of others. I'll just see how we can get through here. Amen. Look over at 1 John 1:6. 1 John 1:6. That passage I just read there in 1 John 2:11, it goes on to say, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You ever know somebody? You know they're outside the will of God. And they, with all of their being, say, I am where I'm supposed to be. And they say it angry, with an angry spirit. You're like, okay, whatever. But no, you're not. Amen. But the point is that what happens is that when we close the book,
because we didn't want to listen to it. And we end up walking in darkness. We open up that door, and now the enemy comes in and exploits all these areas in our life. And we act like we're, you know, Mr. or Ms. Joe Christian, amen, because we know the Bible. But it's obvious that it's not being listened to or applied. And the reality is it's not being applied because the eyes have been blinded, and now you're walking in darkness and you're stumbling, and you don't want to admit you're stumbling. Amen. No one likes that, to admit they're stumbling. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that him there is Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And what are we lying about? The first part, that I have fellowship with Jesus. We covered fellowship pretty heavily. Fellowship is something we enter into when we get saved. Two fellows in the same ship. We entered into Christ's ship, amen? And we are with him now, amen? But if I'm walking in darkness, I'm not on board his ship. Just trying to make it practical here, right? When I got saved, I got on the USS Jesus Christ, amen? And we're sailing across the seas of life, amen, together. But if I'm walking in darkness, that wasn't available on that ship. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to make it practical. So for me to walk in darkness, after I boarded his ship, I have to jump off. Practically, that's what we're talking about, amen? And so, if I say I have fellowship, but I'm walking in darkness, obviously walking in a way that is against God and his word. It says, we what? We lie. Is that crazy? That's what I love about this. I mean, there's no beating around the bush, amen? Again, you are a liar. That's what John is saying here. You liar. And he says that's just the reality of it. All right? Go over to 1 Timothy 1. So the next time someone accuses you of just being too cut and dry about things, if you learn this lesson tonight, it'll be because you learned this lesson tonight. Because God's word is black and white. It's more black and white than it is gray. Amen? And the world today wants us to live in this, anything is possible. No, it's not. Amen? And for those of us that say, no, it's not. There is right, there is wrong, and you're doing one or the other. And those of us that say that, we get kind of an insensitive label put on us. But I'm just trying to properly discern based on the Word of God. Amen? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So the end. This was what the intent was in the fulfilling of the law and Christ dying for us, being saved through him as he fulfilled that law and then put within us that new covenant as we see brought forth in Jeremiah and then Hebrews. The end of the commandment. So God wants us to be people of charity. Amen? If we learn his word, the end of the commandment, the purpose of the word, what God's word is trying to do in you is to develop charity in you and me. That's the end of the commandment, okay? And of a pure heart. God, through his word, is purifying your heart. He wants you to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And this is not, again, this nebulous thing. God knows what he's doing. Amen? And of a good conscience. Paul said he had a good conscience, a clear conscience before God and man. And it's not just God, it's man. And we want to work to make sure as best as possible that we're living peaceably with all men. And that we have a good conscience before people, especially the brethren. Amen. Verse 6. From which some having swerved. Whoa. Some having swerved from what? The end of the commandment. Swerved means took a right turn or a left turn. Swerved means got off that path, right? I'm on that path, heading towards glory, if you will, heading towards Jesus, being conformed to his image, and I've swerved, right? It says, some have swerved, watch this, and turned aside unto vain jangling. What's vain jangling? It's like empty speaking. It's vanity of speech. It's a lot of words, not a lot of substance. Vain jangling, okay? Vain jangling, whoa. We can do something with that. We could take those words and put it right here into the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If someone's going to speak, we could take those words and put them right in here. Is that awesome? Look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Interesting. Wait a second. You mean to tell me in life, in Christianity, this is talking about believers, you mean there's going to be people in Christianity that they are walking down that right path. Something happens in their life and they take a turn. And as they take that turn, now they desire to be a teacher? That's fascinating. Because they wouldn't be a teacher of right things because they swerved. They swerved away from charity. Those that do that, are they going to teach on biblical charity? No, because I don't even know what it is. Are they going to teach not only on biblical charity, but are they going to teach on having a clear conscience before God and man? Maybe God, never man. I have a right to be offended. I have a right to be hurt. They wronged me. That's the type of teacher they're going to be. And faith unfeigned. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. And so that gets swerved. And now they desire to be teachers, understanding neither what they say. You question them, they can't give you an answer. They might try, but they can't. Not a plausible biblical answer. Understand neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. What they really affirm to be true. You challenge them on it, man, they lock up and get all mad at you because you insensitive person, you. And they get upset. Why? Because you try to be black and white based on Scripture, and they didn't swerve from that. So what can we do with that? We can discern them. Say, you know what you need? You need to get back on track. You swerved out of the way. Get back on track. Stop teaching. Get alone with God. Find out where you got off. And get right with God. Amen. How can you do that? Right here. Discerning. Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look over at James 2. James 2. Along the same lines. Along the same lines of this, James 2, verse 2. And again, as we work with people, you're going to be faced with all kinds of scenarios. All kinds of scenarios. I'm trying to cover some tonight. There's a lot others. And you need to stop listening to the heart before you first discern the heart. You want to listen to the heart, but not before you discerned it. Because everybody's going to try to get you to start feeling sorry for them. You say, don't you feel sorry for people? I feel very sorry for a lot of people. But I don't want that to skew how I handle the precious Scriptures in administering it to them. Does that make sense? So before we can feel sorry for someone's condition, we got to understand what that condition is. And understand what God says about it. That's what this is all about. James 2, verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, that's the happy, nice clothing, amen, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place right here, got this nice comfy spot for you, and say to the poor, stand thou there and over there off to the side. Don't be blocking anybody's view. Stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. That's a bad spot. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Do you see that? Basically what's being said here is this, is that you being partial there between that, the guy that you perceive can do something for you in your assembly, and the guy that you don't have much thought of, that by doing that, you now are become partial and you are become a judge of evil thoughts. This passage says your thoughts are evil. Remember, the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. In this passage directly, it says if you have that thought, your thoughts are evil. Amen. Easy. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? It just saying, it doesn't even make sense. You're choosing to exalt the one probably just because of monetary reasons. And in reality, they do everything they can to hurt the cause of Christ. And so we find here that God gives us a means to discern. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So someone's cursing with the name of Jesus, someone demeans Jesus, maybe in the topic of talking about him, whatever, then we know that that is a person void of Christ. That's a person that is not saved and that is void of understanding. Amen? Because it says, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is not working in there. Amen? So as we work with people, if things like this come up, there you go. We know that they need Christ. And they may not like Christ, the name of Christ, the concept of Christ. They don't just need to embrace the concept of God, they need to embrace the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Easy one. 1 John 1:10 says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, the Bible clearly says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even after you're saved, sin is still present with us. Say, where do you get that from? Romans 7. Amen. And so anyone that tries to say, I'm not a sinner, I have no sin. And there are those Christians today, well, professed believers today, that try to make the claim that they're sinless now. Well, based on this verse, that they don't have the Spirit of God. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse number 21. It's trying to give you a variety of things here, because this is how we discern the thoughts and intents of people. Those of us that are parents are very, very used to having children that can tell good stories. Amen. Right? Well, a parent needs to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart of their children. We need to be able to discern the thoughts and intent of the heart of our spouses. We need to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart of the brethren. We need to be able to discern thoughts and intents. And if we don't, then not only are we setting ourselves up, if we don't discern our own self, for deception, but then we're setting up a couple things. Number one, potentially a relationship going on in such a way that it's not based on truth. And they'll be taken advantage of there. There's all kinds of things that come into play there, potential abuse, all kinds of stuff. So this is necessary for you and I as believers, that we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And I know nobody likes their motives judged, but we are told to do it. Amen. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know that to be true. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, this is basically saying that if somebody claims to know the Lord and they are far from the will of God, the Bible here says that there's a good chance they're lost. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, if you think about Hebrews 12, 6 through 8, there's a promise from the Father again. Remember the relationship here, the Father, the children. there is a promise from the Father that says this, that when we go astray and we start having issues, he chastens us, right? And what father is whom that chasteneth not? Amen. He's a good father. And so if somebody who claims to be a Christian can go off and never experience that, then that pastor says, then you're a bastard, and you're, which is fatherless and not a son. Does that make sense? These passages are here so that we can discern, rightly discern situations. This is a good one. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 3. I'll just give you that and one other real quick, then we'll finish up. They're both one-liners, one-versers, amen. I don't want one-liner, but one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. Now, this is referring to the lost around this time, the end time period. When people in general will begin to operate based on the desire to bring about peace and safety. It says what comes next is sudden destruction. So what can we garner from this text? Well, what they're saying is peace and safety. So they're saying they want peace. They're saying they want safety. And so we know that's now what they're going to go after, based not on truth, based on peace and safety as they see it. All right? Now, peace, remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. There is no peace outside of God. There's no peace to the wicked. All right? So those outside of God that are looking for peace, will they ever find it? No. Okay. Safety, Proverbs 21, 31, says safety is of the Lord. Okay. If safety is of the Lord and the world's looking for it outside the Lord, are they ever going to find it? No. So when the world cries peace and safety, we can discern the thoughts and intents of their heart. What are they really saying they want? For who? Themselves. That's right. Not for everybody. What makes me be at peace? And that may mean that certain people have to die for that. That's, take the whole Palestinian thing. What they're saying is, we will never have peace until those Jews are gone. Right? So to them, discern the thoughts and intent. We can find there that the reason that they want to annihilate the Jews is because they're seeking peace. But it's wrong. Does that make sense? And so again, looking at these things, looking at where the issues are, boiling it down, look at the heart of the issue. By the way, then what do the Palestinians need? If they're going to ever have true peace and safety, what do they need? They need salvation. Make sense? Last one, James 1:13. Because peace and safety only come from the Lord. Do you see that? And we're just being honest with the scripture. Now, there are those out there, even Christians, that would say, well, you know, they can have peace some other way. Where'd you get that from? I think confusion, right? There's all kinds of verses we could talk about, other things they're going to have, but they ain't going to have peace. And they ain't going to have true safety. So how do you know that? Bible. Let the Bible discern these things for you. James 1:13. Lastly, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. When somebody blames God for their temptations, their issues in life, is that valid? God made me this way. Is that valid? No. God does not tempt us with evil. God is not the problem. He is the solution. Does this make sense? So how can you be that rigid? The Bible. The Bible says what it says. And we just need to stick with it and let it discern things for us. Does that make sense? And if we don't do that, then you're never going to be good at helping anybody come to know Christ, deal with any issue they have, how to help relationships, nothing. You'll always be that one that all the wayward people want to come talk to because you give a possibility that maybe they're right. Then they come to someone like me and they think I'm insensitive because I tell them, no, you're wrong. You're a liar. Right? Nicely. Try to tell them nicely. Amen. But the reality is that when God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, we better be careful that we don't try to sway from that. We need to let the yea be yea and the nay, nay by the word of God. Amen. If we're going to help people. Questions, thoughts real quick before we close that out? Yes. The Proverbs 21:31? Yeah, Proverbs 21:31. Mm-hmm. Donnie? Sure. Anybody else? Patricia. We are. We dealt specifically with really that relationship between the brethren, but there's passages that deal with that. So number one, you're talking about Rebecca and somebody else. And I mean, I don't even know that Rebecca's saved. I mean, I think she has a profession, but I don't know that I would say that her life testifies on one walk in with the Lord. Right, so love your enemies, do good to them, which, hate you, and love your enemies, do good to them that, yeah. So even in that, now, the difference there is, there's a relationship difference between people that are saved, God's our Father, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a relationship issue different when you're talking about you now as a Christian, loving the world. For God so loved the world, right? Jesus testified of his love for all of us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, right? So we have all these examples. But it was still different. The relationship is different. And when I say love them, it doesn't mean that I help them sin. It doesn't mean that I agree with their wicked lifestyle. It doesn't mean that I fund their atrocities, but I am not against them. I am not going to be angry with them. I'm not going to belittle them. I'm not going to call them names. I'm not going to demean their character. I'm not going to slug them upside the head. I'm going to be nice to them. All the while, I'm trying to get them the Word of God because I love them. And if they don't receive this, they're eternally in trouble, right? And so it makes no sense for me to hate the people God's called me to reach. Remember, my job as a Christian is to reach the world. That was the commission, right? How can I reach them if I hate them? And so I can't hate them. It's ridiculous. What am I gaining? Because someone hurt me, I'm now justified to be mad at them? That's petty. What does that accomplish? The best thing that could happen in that scenario is that person gets saved. But they're not going to if they look to me and I'm supposed to be the Christian and I hate them. I'm a liar. That's what they're going to think. Yeah, and again, and there are some things in 1 John there too you could pick up on, but there's passages all over the place that we want to be very careful. What's happened there is that a root or bitterness spring up, and that might be why she's struggling with the health issue she has. There's physiological issues that link with spiritual, and when we hold and harbor offense, bitterness, and hatred in our hearts, it literally, it rottens the bones. It affects our health, and so very interesting. Wow, yes.
So there's definitely
Do you guys hear that? These people are not my enemy. They are victims from the my enemy. That's good.
And even though we do love them, and since we want to get the saves, at a lot of points we have to oppose them because what they are pushing for, the devil's agenda, is against us. So we have to oppose them at times. You know, the scriptures, you know, like, how can I help them that love that hate the Lord?
Yeah.
And, you know, the Lord is angry at the wicked every day, but at the same time, he also extends that, extends salvation to them at the same
right.
time. So while he's angry with the wicked, and while it says in some places he hates the wicked, and we're not supposed to help them hate the Lord, he also still extends salvation.
That's right.
Because once salvation's there, that's a different relationship altogether.
Absolutely. Man, that's awesome. Thank you.
Well put. Yes, Luke.
Though I think the best definition of love is in 1 Corinthians 13. The best succinct definition I've heard is that true love is the giving of oneself, even unto death, for the holiness of another.
Hmm. So yeah.
Whenever we define love, you know, it usually falls what the world says love is love, because what they're talking about is not love. If whatever we're doing do not serve towards the holiness of that person, then we're truly not loving them.
And you can go back to that father, son-daughter relationship we have with the Lord. If you as God's child don't know how to act towards somebody, ask God. God, how should I treat this person right now? I mean, that changes everything. Now it's not me deciding how I'm going to treat. It's me asking God. God, how should I treat this person, right? The one you died for. How should I treat this one, the one you died for? And I know you don't want them to go to hell. How should I treat them? That does change things. And I may not be able to walk hand in hand with that person. I may not be able to, you know, embrace what they're for, like Kyle was saying, or even support. I might have to call them out. But I still need to be able to do it in such a way, ultimately they know that I do have their best interest at heart. From God's perspective. So, yes.
It's very difficult because the Bible says that we're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us.
Yeah.
It's very hard for someone who has not been forgiven by God for Christ's sake to forgive someone.
Yeah, they can't forgive.
Or to even, you know.
And this is a huge litmus test for people, for Christians, or for people that say they're Christians. If they can't love people, remember, I can only love others because God first loved me, right? And so love is a fruit of the Spirit. The world cannot love that way. They can't forgive, they can't love. But Christians, we can, and we should. And if we're not, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So let the Word of God make things clear like that. And you may not be able to directly say stuff like that, and that one, like, you're a liar. It may not be appropriate at the time to do that, but in your mind, you know what the Scripture says about it. And so now you work to that end of showing them this is what God thinks about what you're doing right now. Right? Yes, Ryan.
He asked her to forgive him, and she said that she, you know, in her flesh, she did not want to forgive him at all, and she prayed and asked God to give her strength to, you know, forgive him, and she said he did, and in that moment, she forgave him, and that man actually ended up, it was so impactful, he ended up getting saved.
Wow.
Never
experienced that love.
Yeah, and it, you know, he said, "How could you know all the things that I did to your sister and you and all that stuff, and you still forgave me?" But yeah, that's something that the people can't. can't do without Christ. So
the goodness of God leads people to repentance. And he saw the goodness of God through her, you know? Yeah. Wow. Powerful. Amen. You use this week. If you're struggling with something about, you know, a situation or how to approach somebody or deal with somebody, just ask God to take all the details of that and put it in here and ask God to discern it for you. We as Christians, we use our minds way too much and we say it's God's will, it's God's way, it's not, it's ours. It's how we see it. But that's not right. It's okay if it's based on this, but if it's not, then it needs to be, because God discerns things. He discerns at a soul level. Amen. Love it. Fun stuff. We got the decoder ring of life right here. It's good stuff. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. I pray that this message has been an encouragement. Lord, I'm thankful that navigating all the things of life, it's not on me and each of us individually, God.